I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalms, chapter 95. I've got a word for you today, and I also am going to begin a brand new series. I usually, at New Year's and Christmas, I just kind of either end up the previous series or just kind of do a one-off. But just over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has been laying a word on my heart, and I think part of where it started was on our Wednesday nights. We've been walking through some of the prophetic stories of the Bible and noticing how there are sometimes Easter eggs hidden deep within the simple story that we've known forever. And one of them came about by this one simple word, rest. And I don't know if you knew this, but that's what Noah's name means. And so not only did God rest on the seventh day of creation and declared a Sabbath, which is Shabbat, which means to cease, but also, it says in Genesis 5 that Noah's father gave him the name Noah because he was going to bring comfort and rest to his people. And then the whole story of Noah, it's three chapters long, is about him saving the people, and the flood comes, and then it says, and it's not a mistake, and the ark came to rest upon the mountain on the seventh day. And there's this word again, to just rest. And then the very last line in the book of Noah, God comes back and he promises, he says, never again will morning and evening or summer and winter, never again will it cease. And the very last line in that story is Shabbat. It's to say, this is whole story is to get through to you. One simple thing is I would love every one of my people to enter into their rest. It's bigger than just taking a nap, friends. I'm talking about the kind of rest that comes when you're in the right place, when you know that you are settled in your relationship with the Lord, when you just finally get to a place where you say, Lord, I'm just so grateful that I'm on the right track today. How many of you have ever had a day like that? I got to tell you, not every one of my days feels like that. But when it comes, I know there's a difference between rest and rest. You know how I know? Because I think the kind of rest that the Bible is talking about is the kind of rest you can feel on the way to work. It's not just when you get a day off, but it's the kind of rest that you can feel while you're doing it in the middle of a huge pile of laundry. You can be at rest. You can be at rest in the Lord working up a sweat in the garden. You say, how is that restful? Well, because I know what the opposite is too. You can be on vacation and be under a palm tree in Hawaii with a fruity drink in your hand and not be at rest because your mind is restless, because your heart is anxious, because you're worried, because things just aren't right. And so there is a promise from the Word of God. I guess if I had anything to ask the Lord for coming into this, I've been studying on this Word and just asking the Lord to show me and to teach me more about it because I think I need more of it in my life. And so I always just kind of figure if the Lord's saying it to me, maybe he's saying it to somebody else at the same time. And so this morning, I feel like every sermon that I've got, I'm just kind of coming and repeating sermons that have been told for thousands of years. The passage in Psalm 95 is the basis of a sermon in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. The writer of Hebrews takes two chapters to preach about Psalm 95. And in particular, this last part of it. And he kind of makes it this theme for his generation on how they need to be people of faith. They need to be people of trust. They need to be people of obedience. And if they do, they will enter into God's rest. And so I'm stealing from that sermon, which is also based on another sermon, which is Psalm 95. So let's just start there, can I? I like that. This is a sermon based on a sermon based on another sermon. And so just let's read the text, can we, today? It says, today, if you would hear his voice. Now, Hebrews, it says this is the Holy Spirit talking. But we just know it is Psalm 95. Say the word today. This is the main theme of it. This is the last day of the year. So I'm going to, in fact, my first working title of this sermon was just today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah in the day of Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me and they tried me though they saw my works. I'm going to talk about what those two names mean. In the New Testament, it just translates them as rebellion and testing. But he actually uses the word because it comes from an Old Testament story. But the word Massah comes from the verb nasa, which means to test, namely to test God. Namely, to see if he really means it. If he tells us something to do, does he really want us to do it? What do you think? And so the Bible goes on to say, he says, oh, sorry. He said, for 40 years, this is God talking still, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, the people go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they will never enter my rest. And so what he was talking about is that generation in the wilderness. That's the generation that came out of Exodus, right? If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments, that they rebelled, that they fought, that they resisted. They were always fighting back against what God was trying to do, which was only to bring about good in their life. I wonder if you've ever wrestled against the plan of God in your life. You've ever said, Lord, I know what you said, but I still want to do it my way. And he said that generation missed out on the promised land. They never got there because they never stopped fighting me. And so that rest was a very practical thing. That generation didn't get to see the promised land. They didn't get to come into the fulfillment. These are big picture metaphors for our life today, friends, is that God has a plan and a purpose and a blessing that he has. And it's not going to be just one particular thing, but we miss out on it the more we fight against him. How many have figured this out so far? We miss out on it. And so I said it's a sermon based on another sermon, so I'm going to go back. What the psalmist is talking about is a story from back in Exodus chapter 17, and it's a story about the children of Israel. Now, once again, when the psalm was written, it was to those exiles coming back from Babylon, and so it's going back to remember the days of Moses. Don't be like our ancestors in Meribah. You remember what they did, and what they did is they got thirsty. They came to a place and there was no water. And so they grumbled against Moses. And Moses cried out to the Lord, uses the word shriek, the same word that Abel's blood did from the ground. It just cries out to me. He says, oh, Lord, they're about ready to kill me. And he says, why are you always contending with me? And so the Lord said, take your staff and strike the rock. And he does, and water pours out from it. But then Moses replied to the people, why do you quarrel with me? And why do you put Yahweh to the test? There's those two words again. But the people were thirsty for water there, and so they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? Is that what you think that Moses brought them up for? But that was their grumbling heart. And so there's those two verbs in there, quarrel and test. And then he says, so he named that place Massah, which means to test, and Meribah. So Reb means to quarrel or contend or fight against something. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? And so here is this great, believe it or not, I entitled this series, Enter Into My Rest, which is kind of a positive way of saying, don't do what they did. I think God's got for every one of us to enter into his rest, to come into that place where we understand his plan and his purpose, where we can accept him, where we can walk in relationship with him. And I don't know about you, but who could use a little bit of rest right about now? That kind of thing, that kind of shalom that comes into our life and sets things right. It doesn't mean that we don't have work to do. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be challenges. But I'm convinced, just like Molly said, that joy, that peace in our heart, it's more than just an emotion, that we can follow after him no matter what the circumstances are. And so the first part of this word is receiving his voice. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in Meribah. And that verb reb, so Meribah means a time of, or the place of contending, the place of complaining, the place of striving. And Moses says, why do you contend with me? So the first part is something that we do with people. I wonder if anybody here is contentious. Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. That's not one I would ever raise my hand for, right? Anybody here contentious? Do you know somebody that's contentious? Oh, don't raise your hand for that one either, because they might be sitting next to you. But have you noticed, you know, there's a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. The difference between having a difference of opinion or having a conflict and being someone that seeks out conflict. I have found there are certain people in the world that are not happy if there's no controversy. They just don't feel right. Something's out of equilibrium. I'm not talking about you. They probably go to the Baptist church over there. I don't know which one. but they go to another church, right? Not you people. You people are very nice. I've been around you for a long time. But you know who I'm talking about, don't you? Sometimes there's some people that just aren't happy unless there's a controversy going on. You know how I know? It's because I've seen the news. I watch the news. I watch people on there, and I'm quite convinced some of them just argue to hear themselves argue. There's something that's just not right. When Hebrews quotes that passage, he uses the word peripikrasmos, which means to be kind of just poisonous and bitter about everything. And so they don't need a controversy. If there's no controversy, they'll make a controversy. I'm going to tell you, friends, it's no way to live. Anybody say amen? Amen. And if we could just get rid of, as Paul says, all of that bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife. First Peter talks about people like this. And once again, this isn't about you. This is about those other people that go to the Nazarene, wherever they go. He says they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. That sound familiar? It sounds like the days when I was in Bible college. I was quite convinced some of my friends thought the sole goal of Christianity was to be right about everything and to win every argument. And I said, you know, there's a lot more things in the Bible, love, forgiveness, faithfulness. Nope, for them, it was all just an argument. And they were arming themselves. There were whole classes in apologetics, which is the art of proving everybody else wrong. And I just got to tell you, all these years leading people to the Lord, I've never led one person to Jesus by beating them in an argument. Not one. You know, most people come to know the Lord because they've got a need in their life, or because he begins to reveal himself to them, or because there's just something missing in their life. And you and I, we get to just be the happy good news bringers. You say, well, you're looking for something? I've found something. I found something in the Lord. But man, if we set out to just be contentious, you know, I saw a Pee Wee basketball game a couple of weeks back, and a fight broke out in the middle of it. Not from the kids, not from the parents, but between the referees. How bad is that? I mean, the referees are supposed to keep the kids and the parents in line. And the referees were tackling each other to the ground. I said, what is this world coming to? I don't want to be like that. Do you? I am so glad COVID's over. I cannot tell you all of these additional reasons for us to be mad at each other and disagree. And I know it's not completely over, but I am just so grateful not to have to argue about some of that stuff anymore. Aren't you? I have enough stress in my life without arbitrary stuff being brought up. And thank goodness it's not another election year. It's coming. It's coming. And I just say, oh, Lord, I just pray. I don't, you know, whoever gets elected this next year, I just want to tell you, in 2024, Jesus is still going to be on the throne. Whether the person you like gets elected or doesn't, he's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I think it's a daily pursuit. I'm setting my mind, as much as other things that I've got as a goal. If you have one New Year's resolution, set your heart on keeping your heart from getting hard. Set your heart on keeping your heart soft. So Hebrews, as part of his sermon, he says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He's preaching out of Psalm 94, and he said, so if he says today, if you hear my voice, he says, you know what? It's still called today, isn't it? Last I checked, isn't it today? So he says, as long as it's still today, we have an opportunity to encourage one another, to build one another up, keep somebody from getting caught in sin, keep somebody from getting bitter, from getting hard-hearted, from wandering off. And if you do, man, God will give you opportunities to encourage one another. I found a video a little while back that had been lost. And yesterday, my father's side of the family, at least my generation and the older, which there's few of them now, but we got together for kind of an after Christmas party. And I got to see some of my aunts and uncles and cousins. And I found a video that we took 29 years ago. So I cannot believe it seems like yesterday, but it's been a long, long time. And the video quality, you remember the old VHS tapes, it's so bad. But all of my dad's generation were alive. He was the oldest of six children, and five of them were married, so there were 11 of them. And they decided to bless all of us younger cousins, and they got up and they did an incredibly goofy version of the 12 Days of Christmas. And all of these, one of my uncles is a farmer, other ones are kind of white collar, and it was just hilarious. No, I'm not going to show it to you. It's very silly, and it would really only be as funny to you as if you knew these people. But they were just being goofy and singing songs, wearing stuff on their heads. And my uncle did the cows and he was squirting everybody. And we were just laughing. And then it almost made me cry because all of those people looked younger than me. And I was like, wow, my dad was the oldest. And he's like four, in that video, he's 4 years older than me. That video was from 3 months after Molly and I got married. And I just sat there and looked. I said, where did the time go? Amazing. Only five of those 11 are still around. The rest are home with Jesus. And it just kind of made all of us sit around and cry and love on the ones that are left. And I just thought, man, Lord, life goes by so quick. If we don't take advantage of today, it's going to pass us by. How much of the rest of your time do you want to spend being bitter? That's my question. How much of the rest of your time do you want to spend worrying about things that you can't change? Worrying about stuff that happens in the past, because pretty soon it's going to be gone. And then what will we have to save for it? Oh, I got to tell you, what a great goal is to say, Lord, in this next year, I want to take every opportunity to keep my heart soft. Heal me, forgive me, help me forgive other people. Help me let go of stuff, because I don't want to waste any more time dwelling on the things of the past. Anybody say amen to that? Grab a hold of it and say amen. The second thing he says, so the first part is contending. It said, Moses says, why are you contending with me? And the second part is, and why are you testing the Lord? Have you ever tested the Lord? You know what that means? If you don't know what that, nobody knows what it means to test the Lord. Let me ask you this way. Any parents in this place? Have your kids ever tested you? Do they ever test you? Do you ever tell them something? And then they say, I wonder if you really mean it or not. And then you said, you better not or else. And they said, I wonder if they mean that. And they will test you to the point where you either follow through or you don't. And either way, they're going to learn something. You know they're just eyeballing you, don't you? You know they're just, I saw a movie that just freaked me out a few years back. It's an old movie called Zulu Dawn. You ever seen Zulu Dawn? And it's about these British soldiers that are in this outpost in South Africa, and they're surrounded by thousands of Zulus, and they're so outnumbered, and the soldiers have rifles, and all these Zulus have is these big spears and shields, and the chiefs started sending them down by the hundreds, and they would climb over the walls, and the soldiers would just shoot them. It's like fish in a barrel. They're piling up the bodies. It's really kind of a violent movie, you think about it, and he's just sending them down, and one of them looks to the chat and he said, why do they keep coming? Don't they see that they're outgunned? And one of the soldiers says, look up on the hill. And there was these Zulu chiefs standing up there like this. And he says, what is he doing? He says, he's counting our guns. Oh, man, a chill ran up my spine. I said, that's just like my kids are doing. They don't care. It's worth it to them sometimes even just to get the punishment, to find out what the punishment looks like or how bad it's going to be or can I get away with it next time? Your kids ever do that to you? Do you ever do that to the Lord? You ever read something and the Lord says, do it this way? And you said, yeah, maybe. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. What'll happen if I don't? And then we test him. That's what it's called. The devil used that verse on Jesus. He tested Jesus. He took him into the wilderness. And he says, hey, Jesus, doesn't it say in the Bible that if you throw yourself off, this is a psalm about the king of Israel, but if you throw yourself off of a high tower or a wall, that the angels will pick up your feet and you won't fall. You know what Jesus said? He quoted from Deuteronomy. He says, you know what else the Bible says? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Actually, what it says is, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Same story. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. It's that same place, Massah, the place of testing. He said you don't have to learn everything the hard way. I mean, you can say it. And I say it again, you don't have to learn everything the hard way. Kids, You don't have to learn everything the hard way. Learn from your older brothers and sisters what not to do. They are great examples. I say that because I'm the youngest of four. So I had great teachers in my... Can I tell you a story about one of my sisters? And I try not to tell embarrassing stories, but this one's just too good. I can't pass it up. But my sister bought this terrible little car called the Ford Pinto. And if you remember the Pintos, it was one-wheel drive, and it had a tiny little engine. I inherited it, and I couldn't get up the hill by the zoo on the highway. I had to get a running start and get into the slow lane and floor it the whole way, and I'd maybe go like 45 up that hill. Anyway, one day when she was... I won't tell you which sister it was, but it rhymes with smelly. And one day... Her and one of her dumb teenager friends, because we were all dumb when we were teenagers, but she was driving down the hill by Mount Hood, you know, down off of Mount Hood, and there's that off-ramp for trucks if they get out of line. And her and her friend said, hey, wouldn't it be fun to go up that? And so they drove up that hill. You don't realize it's not just gravel, but it's really loose, soft gravel. So they got up in there, got stuck, had to have a tow truck come and get them. There's no moral to the story. That's the end of the story, right? That's the punchline. And there I was as a young kid, didn't even have my license. I was just taking notes. Don't do that. I never had that attitude. I got to learn everything the hard way. I said, no, I'm learning from them. They are great teachers. Every good thing they did and every dumb thing they did, I took notes. You know, you can either learn it the hard way or you can learn it from God's word. You know, there are a lot of bad examples in the Bible as much as there are good examples. And one of the great ones, and this is what it is, the sermon upon the sermon upon the sermon. He says, whatever you do, don't be dumb like the people in the wilderness. Don't be like those people. There's a reason it calls them stiff-necked sheep over and over. When Molly first got saved, she took great offense to that phrase because she raised sheep. She knew how dumb sheep were. She says, it's not a compliment that he keeps calling us sheep. He's calling us stupid. That's what he's saying. Why are you so dumb? Why don't you listen to me? But we're supposed to read those stories in the Bible about not only their success, but their failures, so that we say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be like David on his good day. I don't want to be like David was with Bathsheba. You know, I want to be good, you know, on Solomon's good day, not on Solomon's bad day. I want to be Peter full of faith, not Peter who denies the Lord. We learn our lessons from those people. And friends, I'm here to tell you the good news is it's never too late to start doing things the Lord's way. Never too late. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, oh, that's not it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so we can read that and say, Lord, this year, I don't want to be like the people that wandered in the wilderness. I don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be somebody that's hard to lead. I want to have a soft heart, and I want you to just say, Mike, I want you to work on this. And I'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I got it. I'm working on it. Working on it. He's still working on me. Is he still working on you? So he says today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did at Meribah, which is the place of contention. Don't harden your hearts as you did at Massah, which is the place of testing. But listen to his voice. And friends, I'm convinced God will speak to us if we just have a heart to hear. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love, read it with me, would you? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I like the RSV in that. You ever entertained angels unawares? Well, maybe. You don't know, but I've taken that seriously since I was a kid. I also listened to way too much Keith Green when I was growing up as a young Christian kid. And he would sing songs like, the Lord brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. I'm like, oh, man, because I lived in the city. So from then, mom and dad would say, I was always bringing people home from the park. Probably shouldn't have been in her house. He'd come to my front door. I'd invite him in, get him something to eat. And I also had, and I've told you this before, this isn't a new story. Anybody know me well enough to know what my number one spiritual gift is? It's roadside assistance. I said that to my mother-in-law. She said, that's not a spiritual gift. I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, a spiritual gift is the thing that God uses the most to make a difference in other people's lives. And so, just like you, I have a lot of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit can do whatever. But I grew up also poor, driving jalopies around, as you just heard. I can't tell you how many times I've been stuck on the side of the road. And let me tell you, people do not stop. People don't. Now, I have to say, sadly, my gift is less and less needed the more people have cell phones on them all the time. But back in the day, it wasn't like this. And so we grew up. My kids would just get used to it. The van would pull over to the side of the road. The kids would say, what's going on? And Molly would say, well, just kick back and relax. This is something your father does. This is just what we do. And it was somebody that their tire was blown out on the side of the road, or somebody stuck in the intersection and I got to push them out. I'm great at pushing cars, by the way. Just don't hit the brakes. Had that happen to me. And giving people rides home. And just last week it came around. Can I, just permission, I usually, you know, most of the stories I tell you are making fun of myself. I don't like to tell stories where I'm the hero of the story or one of my kids, because I don't like to put targets on them like they're anybody other than just a normal kid, right? It's hard enough being a pastor's kid. But every once in a while, I think it's okay to tell an example of how maybe we got it right one day. So permission to brag just for a second. Last week, my son Casey, who's in the Marines, a few weeks back, he's been getting awards lately, but he got an award. They honored him just as a representative of a military family, and I told you about that banquet. Just last week, he got a meritorious medal. And for nothing to do with military, but what happened is he was driving. He lives over in Hawaii, and he was driving to work at 5 in the morning. He's an intelligence officer. He works in a windowless cubicle in downtown Honolulu. And he's driving on the way to work, and he sees a car that went off the side of the road, off like a steep embankment. And he stopped, and the citation spells all this out, but put out flares and triangles, cleared the debris off the road, and then went down this steep cliff wall. I don't know how steep it was. I haven't seen it, but went down the side of the hill to where this car was and found this man in there that had broken their leg and had a head wound and was a little disoriented, and calmed him down and applied first aid and called the ambulance and told them where to get there and just kind of held everything together until they got there. And the citation said that if he hadn't, that person most assuredly would have lost their life. So I was so excited. That's not the worst part. And he texted that and forwarded the medal to us. And Mom says, way to go, Casey. And he goes, you know, I always just stop for people because that's what Dad always did. And I just thought, oh, man, parents, you know, doesn't get any better than that, does it? All the stuff you mess up whenever something, finally you got something right. And I just say, oh, man, it's the little things in life. It's not always the big things. That's why I call it a spiritual gift, is just to be available to the Lord. Say, Lord God, oh, there it is. Just say, Lord God, I just want you to use me this next year. Keep my eyes and ears open. Keep my head on a swivel. I noticed a while back, how many of the great stories happened to people in their life when they were on their way to do something else? One of the big ones I was just reading last week, and it's really obvious in the Hebrew, is Moses is tending his sheep, and there's a burning bush over the side, and it makes a big deal about this verb, and he stopped and he turned aside, and he saw the burning bush. What happens if you don't turn aside, friends? You go right past it. Cruise right past it. Be available, and the Lord will use you. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts as you did back in the rebellion. And every day is an opportunity for us to enter into his rest. Would you read this last verse with me? Man, I've messed it up. That was the one from before. Okay, now I got it. Reverse those two. But let me just read it to you, can I? He says, therefore, in fact, I just solved my problem. Read this verse with me. He says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Today is an opportunity for us to open up our hearts to the good news, saying this next year, Lord, I just want to say yes to you. How many would say amen with me? How many are ready to just say, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do in me, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to take advantage on every day. And as I was preparing this, I just thought of, and it's been a lot of years now, but I thought of a speech. Whenever I feel really down, I go back and I listen to Jimmy V again. I don't know if you know who Jim Valvano was. He was the coach of North Carolina State. They won. They were an underdog that won the NCAA college basketball championship in 1983. And he was a very emotional guy and very excitable. And, you know, he's just kind of famous for kind of wearing his heart on his sleeve. And about 10 years later, when he was still a young man, he was 47, he got diagnosed with cancer. And it was terminal. And that same year, he won the very first ESPY Award. ESPN held their first award ceremony that year. And he won the Arthur Ashe Humanitarian Award. And they didn't know he was going to do it, but he got up there. And because he was on just kind of in the last little bit of his life, he gave probably the best speech of his entire life. And so I'm not going to show you the whole thing, but if it inspires me, maybe it'll encourage you today.
I can't tell you what an honor it is to even be mentioned in the same breath with an Arthur Ashe. This is something I certainly will treasure forever. But as was said on the tape, I don't have one of those things going with the cue cards, so I'm going to speak longer than anybody else has spoken tonight. That's the way it goes. Time is very precious to me. I don't know how much I have left, and I have some things that I would like to say. Hopefully, at the end, I'll have something that will be important to other people, too. But I can't help it. Now, when I'm fighting cancer, everybody knows that. And people ask me all the time about how you go through your life and how's your day. And nothing has changed for me, as Dick said. I'm a very emotional, passionate man. I can't help it. That's being the son of Rocco and Angelina Valvano. That just comes with the territory, right? We hug, we kiss, we love. And when people say to me, how do you get through life or each day, it's the same thing. To me, there are three things we all should do every day. If we do this every day of our life, you're going to have, what a wonderful, number one is laugh. You should laugh every day. Number two is think. You should spend some time in thought. And number three is you should have your emotions moved to tears. Could be happiness or joy. But think about it. If you laugh, you think, and you cry, that's a full day. That's a heck of a day. You do that 7 days a week, you're going to have something special. I talked about my family. My family is so important. People think I have courage. The courage of my family is my wife, Pam, my three daughters here, Nicole, Jamie, Leanne, my mom, who is right here, too. And that screen is flashing up there 30 seconds. Like, I care about that screen right now, huh? I got tumors all over my body. I'm worried about some guy in the back going 30 seconds, huh? You got a lot. Hey, phenomenal, buddy. You got a lot. Right, Dickie? Are you kidding me? I just got one last thing. I urge all of you, to enjoy your life, the precious moments you have, to spend each day with some laughter and some thought, to get your emotions going, to be enthusiastic every day. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing great can be accomplished without enthusiasm, to keep your dreams alive in spite of problems, whatever you have. The ability to be able to work hard for your dreams to come true, become a reality. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Every minute that I have left, I will thank God for the day and the moment I have. And if you see me, smile and maybe give me a hug, because that's important to me too. Cancer can take away all my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind. It cannot touch my heart. And it cannot touch my soul. And those three things are going to carry on forever. I thank you, and God bless you all.
Yeah, wise words. Amen. He was home with the Lord less than 2 months later after that speech. That was it. That was his last words to be able to pass on. Wise words. I love it. Let me ask you today, have you laughed today? Did I make you think at all? Did you cry? It's a pretty good day. I think God has something in store for us. His word does all those things to me. His word always, each and every day, inspires me. His word always, each and every day, instructs me. It leads me. It guides me. And if you let him, the Lord will do that for you each and every day of this next year. Amen. Can I pray? Let's just pray. Can we? Bow your heads for a moment. Father God, Lord, today I just thank you, Lord, for my friends. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing upon our life. And today, Lord, I just want to give you my heart each and every day of my life this next year. I pray, as your word says, teach me to order my days aright that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, each and every opportunity, I want you to open my eyes to what it is that you want to accomplish. Lord, I pray this next year there would not be one wasted day. Not one wasted day on worrying about things that don't matter. One wasted day of just wallowing in self-pity or depression. I pray, Lord, that each and every day you would fill it up with your purpose and with your joy and with your peace. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen, amen. Lord bless you. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful New Year's Eve tonight.